We are in our series still on There Is. 2 Samuel is where we have made our way to in chapter number 6. This morning we are, I feel it necessary to have a little bit of a flashback. Because this chapter, really the importance of it, may not make sense if we don't go back and pluck a thought out of 1 Samuel. To do this morning, just give us what God has laid upon our heart. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And if you would, take your finger and put it at 1 Samuel chapter 4. We're going to pull two verses from each, and these will be our text verses this morning. And I will try my best. I feel this morning we had a great start to the service. Jack, bless my heart this morning. David is now king. It says, and David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. That will become important in just a moment. 30,000. David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. So David's going out to get the ark of the God and to bring it back in. Now I want to look back, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter number 4. And we'll look at verses 10 and 11. 1 Samuel chapter number 4, verses 10 and 11. Why was David going to get the ark? Verse number 10 says, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his own tent. And there was a very great slaughter for men of Israel, 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were slain. I want to look this morning at the thought there is an absence of the glory of God. There is an absence of the glory of God. You may be seated this morning. Thank you for the standing for the reading of God's Word. And if you do pray for us, I do covet your prayers this morning, not only for my voice to hang on, but for the spirit of the folks in here to hang with me just for a moment. Usually I've got about 30 to 40 pages of notes. This morning I've got 12, which means I've got 12 pages. I'm going to preach really hard. I know me. I know how the Lord does me. This morning, as I said, may be a little straightforward, but you wouldn't be here this morning if you couldn't handle a little straightforward preaching. I know you a little bit better maybe than some of you might know yourself. But here we find in 1 Samuel chapter number 4, we find a war was taking place and the Philistines decided to raise up against Israel. They saw Israel in the distance. They saw that something was different. If you remember back to whenever Israel came up against, or whenever Philistines came up against Israel and they had their champion Goliath out there, there was a reason why they felt they could do that, and it was because Israel had gotten far away from God. Saul had become more focused on the things that he was focused on instead of focused on the things that God wanted him to be focused on, and therefore the devil made sure that the Philistines could see that this was time they were ripe for the picking. Well, this was not the first time, because back in 1 Samuel chapter number 4, the Philistines could see that Israel had gotten a little far away from God. The glory wasn't there like this little ragtag bunch of Israelites that had great victories, had followed God and saw some wonderful things happening. They weren't quite the same as they always looked. Something was a little bit different. The word on the street on the children of Israel, they were not the same children of Israel they used to be. This might be the time to pounce. This might be the time to attack. So the Philistines, they got all their men together. We're going to look at some things here in just a little bit about it. But they got all their men together and they said, it's time you stand up like men. This is the Philistine. It's time you stand up like men. We're going to go against this these children of God, as they call themselves. And we're going to go defeat them. We're going to destroy them. And we're going to take what is most precious and most valuable to them. We're going to take the ark of their God and we're going to bring it back and we're going to have a good time with it. They went in 1 Samuel chapter number 4. They slew 30,000 men in 1 Samuel chapter number 4. And the man comes running back to Eli, who Eli was a good man, and he judged Israel well when in his time. But he had two boys that had walked away from God. He had two boys that were committing sin and fornication and adultery with the women who were coming to the temple to try to worship and to try to praise God. And they were involved in some things they shouldn't be involved in. And Eli was sitting there as this man comes running in from the battlefield. And I'm sure he was covered with dirt and with the blood of the battle that he had just seen and witnessing the 30,000 men get slaughtered, a slaughter that Israel had never seen before. And he comes running into Eli, who was a very heavy man. And he tells Eli, he says, Eli, I'm sorry to tell you, but we've lost 30,000 men. And Eli just slumps. You can read it in the chapter 4. I'm just telling you about it. And Eli slumps a little bit. And he says, but that's not all, Eli. They've taken the ark of God from us. And Eli just slumps a little bit more. And he said, but Eli, that's not all. I'm sorry to tell you, they killed your two boys, Hophni and Phinehas. They've died out in the battle. And Eli was so distraught, he fell off his stool and he broke his neck and he died that day, all because the glory of God had left Israel. And the first time we see one young lady introduced in the Bible, she's already a widow of one of Eli's sons. And she, being great with child, she said, and if you read the scripture, I don't know if you read the scripture, I think she went into labor that moment. And she had that child in that moment in her great distress. And as she has that child and holds it up, she says, I'm going to name this child Ichabod, for the glory of the Lord has departed us. Now, what's interesting about this, and I can't preach all this, I'm going to get to my point here in just a moment. But what's interesting about this, Eli, he was a good man. He did a lot of great things. Probably didn't raise his kids altogether right. His two boys got out of the world, his two boys died, and we never again heard anything about Ichabod in the Bible. We don't hear of him serving the Lord. We don't hear of him sacrificing in the temple. We hear none of those things, all because the glory of the Lord was departed from Israel in their day. I think we can find ourselves today here in America in a very, very similar situation.
Right.
And I'm going to say this morning. I think for America, and I think for the churches in America, it is either revival or bust. I think it's time to turn or burn. I think it is time that we get right or we get left. I think it's time we either shape up or we're shipping out. I think it has come to that time that revival has got to happen in America, and it has to start in our churches. We are in a terrible place in America, and I want to look at just a few things this morning. I will tell you just by way of introduction, the Republicans do not have the answers. The Democrats definitely do not have the answers. The conservatives do not have the answer. The liberals do not have the answer. Your healthcare professional does not have the answer. Educators in schools do not have the answer. Your insurance provider does not have the answer. Social media definitely does not have the answer for the problem that we are facing in America. We are facing a moral problem. We are facing a salvation problem. We are facing a problem where the glory of God has departed America. We are facing a spiritual problem, and the only one who can take care of the problem is Jesus, the one who died for our sins, the one who rose again, and which we honored last week. Satan has watered down our churches in America. I'm already getting going. Satan has already watered down our churches in America and the denominations and the non-denominational. There's no gospel being preached in many of the pulpits across America anymore. We're not preaching about sin. We're not preaching about hellfire anymore. We're not preaching the things that people need to hear anymore. We've been watered down, and Satan now has stolen the glory of God right out from under our feet. Oh, the church
In America used to be respected. Now we are lambasted, lampooned, and laughed at from foreign countries everywhere. We are being laughed at. People outside the church are laughing at us this morning. People outside of our community are laughing at us, saying, oh, those are those crazy people inside the church this morning. Those are those holy rollers up there. And that's an old preacher that gets up and screams and yells at his congregation this morning. Oh, that's those crazy people over there who once were respected and once a God that was feared. The glory of God is gone out of America and it's not coming back unless we bring it back right here. Amen. That's where it's going to start. We can't look to people outside of here to bring the glory of God back. We can't look at the evildoers to bring the... We're definitely not going to look at the people outside to bring the glory of God back. It is us. There is no secret to it. It's not a Big Mac that there's a secret sauce that's going to make it taste all right. That's only one thing. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus that will bring the glory of God back. And I've noticed now in my time of study that we've lost the glory of God in three different areas in our life. And I just want to look at one of them this morning for the note takers. I've got one point and a few things about that one point this morning. But the first thing I notice when you lose the glory of God, you lose the glory of God in our nation. Ichabod has come to our nation this morning, as it says in 1 Samuel 4 at verse 10. And it says the Philistines fought and Israel was smitten. Israel, the once undeniable power of God, the once undeniable children, the one who walked with a true and living God, had just tasted defeat. They were cowering in their tents while men were being slaughtered by the thousands. Why was this happening? Their nation now was without God. Their nation has now lost their in touch with God. Their priests are engaged and all sorts of immorality in the churches. Does it sound like America? Does it sound, y'all see the correlation that's in my head this morning? This is where we are at in our churches. And a man who will stand and try to preach against it is a man that is crazy. A man who will try to preach like his very life depended on it. And the very life of those people in which he is preaching to is deemed crazy and doesn't know what he's talking about. We need one of them smooth preachers with the smooth sayings and the well thought out outlines and those things that come out that sound so good, and to preach all the love. It's because we've lost the power of God in our nation. The absence of God in your nation will cause the nation to lose its might. 30,000 men died that day on the battlefield, and they lost the power of God. They lost the presence of God. This once powerful country is now disgraced. This one powerful country is now running in fear. Its leader has fell off his stool and broken his neck, all because the power and the glory of God is gone from it. Listen here to me now this morning. We can discuss our differences about things all we want to. We can talk about the right and the wrong of things if you want to. And there's a whole lot of people out here in the world who will disagree with everything that will come from my mouth this morning. But there's one thing that will agree or disagree when time comes to an end, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will keep us, America. Let me get back to this. America used to be at one time a powerful country, a feared country. We conquered slavery and battled our own self and conquered slavery. We conquered the fascists of Japan, the Nazis of Germany, the Soviets and the communists of Russia. We conquered the terror of the Taliban and disease and economic disaster. But we now find ourselves as a nation in decline, a nation who is getting laughed at, a nation who is getting lampooned off of our shores, a nation who has people running in right and left, bringing all their immorality in with them, and we're sitting back and letting it all happen. Why? Because the glory of God has departed. Our nation, the glory of God is gone. alone. All we have, not too long ago, these desert-dwelling terrorists hiding in caves and rocks were calling the shots, and our leadership was running in fear. Our leadership was hiding from them. Now, I'm not talking about, let me get this straight, I'm not talking about our individual military men and women. I have great respect and admiration, as you all should know by now. If you don't know, you ought to know that I have great fear and admiration and respect for our military men, for our police, and everybody else who puts their life on the line. But the leadership above them, Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, they were the problem. They had lost touch with God. They quit telling the people about God, and that made them a laughing stock. We have now become a laughing stock across this world because of the stance we are taking. Our country decides to close churches, in a time of a pandemic, and leaves the strip clubs and the bars open for social gathering, but yet says the churches need to close. We've got a court system that stands behind, or at one time stood behind, the murdering of innocent unborn babies. 60 million plus have been killed. The glory of God has departed our country. I understand that God is still in control and Jesus still reigns, but in the day that Israel lost 30,000 men, in the day that the ark was taken from them, God was still in control and Jesus was still on the throne, and the word of God was still good, and it would not return void. But God pulled his glory from those people and said, now, and do it on your own if you want to try to. Go and take it on your own. And America is in the same place. And our churches, oh, let me bring it down home. Our churches are in the same place. Oh, we'll go and serve God when it's convenient, when it's right for us. And I don't mean to step on your toes this morning. I'm aiming directly for your heart. It's right where I'm aiming for. We'll serve God when it's easy. We'll serve God when it's convenient. We'll go to church if it's all right. We'll go to church if it don't interfere with anything else. Folks, let me tell you, the glory of God is on its way out of here. We better get to serving God. We better get to serving God. It is revival or bust. Men today preaching out of pulpits are preaching heresy. And many of the men that are standing in pulpits are not qualified. Yes, I'm saying it. They are not qualified to stand in the pulpit. And I doubt that many of them are saved. You say, preacher, you can't say that. On the authority of the book of Jude, I will stand upon those words that many of the apostates that are standing in our pulpits are not saved. And I will hold to the Bible when I say that. We have lost the glory and the power of God. We are letting any man with a smooth message get into a pulpit. Any man with fundraising abilities stand in the pulpit. Any man that's got some kind of business degree or administrative degree stand in the pulpit, when what we need is a man that's in touch with God. A man that's got the power of God behind him. That's what we need. And a church behind him that's got the power of God upon them. I remember when I was eating, I think my wife was there, but I was eating with mom and daddy, and there was a boy, he goes to Carson Newman at the time. This has probably been 10, 12 years ago. Don't know where he's at now, but he was waiting our table, and daddy asked him, what was he studying in school? And I can't remember what he was studying, but he said, I think I'm going to switch and go into ministry. He said, have you heard how much preachers are making these days? Oh, heaven help. These are hirelings we're bringing in. These are false prophets we're bringing in. And these are apostates we're bringing in. And our church is losing its power. Our church is losing its might. Isaiah chapter number 3. This is my only subtext today. I may have one more. We're just going to do a little bit of preaching this morning. Isaiah chapter number 3, verse number 1 and 2 said, God said he would take away the mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, and the ancient. He said, I'll pluck every one of them out of there. He killed Hophni and Phinehas and Eli all in the same day, left Samuel all by himself. He said, I'll take every one of them, and you will be floundering upon your own. If we are not careful, God will take every last good preacher that he has on the glory, and I'm sure many of them are ready to go, and we will be left floundering. floundering up on our own, trying to figure out right from wrong. And what does the Bible say? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear without somebody who's been called from God? How will they hear unless they've got somebody that's willing to stand and preach sin and to preach heaven and to preach hell? How will they hear? We have lost our power. We have lost our mind. Let me get back to America for a moment. I think I've done roughed up the church enough right now. We'll come back to her in just a moment. But let's get back to America here for just a moment. A few men gathered together somewhere just before 1776, and they sailed across the ocean looking for a land of better opportunity and religious freedom. And God paved them a path across that ocean. I do believe with all of my heart, He paved a path right across the ocean and said, here's your land of opportunity. And I believe they had one thing in mind. If we're going to go here, we need to support God. We need to worship God. And we need to support the Jews, God's people. And that's where a nation was born that day. This little ragtag bunch of settlers coming over in 1776. And they had no business standing up against the Royal British Army in the time that they had. The Indians were hired by the British to fight against this little group of settlers. And they stood there, and there was a man sitting on a horse. And they fired, and they fired, and they fired at this man sitting upon a horse that day. And the Indians got together with the general of the British Army and said, this man will not die. God will not let this man die. And he went back and took his coat off at the end of that battle. His coat full of bullet holes from the slugs of those muskets. He combed out his powder wig and lead balls falling to the ground. That man was George Washington. He stood with God and helped found this country upon the name of God and the glory of God. How far we have fallen from a time when men used to be like men, and then they get into the winter over at Valley Forge and they should have died that winter. But that was when men used to be like men. Don't worry, men, I'm going to be on you in just a moment. That's when men used to be like men. And in order to survive, they took their boots and boiled them to make them a broth. Took the leather and gnawed on the leather just to be able to survive through a winter so they could come on the other side of springtime and survive as a nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. That day, men who were real men and a country that was a real country was birthed into existence. And today that country is now in decline. These men that now stand in pulpits, these men that are now elected officers, and do not forget, these men work for us. We put them there. I know I didn't vote for him either, but we've put them there as a nation. When I say we put them there. These men that are so limp-wristed and noodle-backed, they won't stand against anything. They're afraid of hurting somebody's feelings. Let me tell you, I'm not worried about hurting your feelings. I'm worried about getting punished from God Almighty. I don't want the glory of God departed from my home. And if it means that I got to stand and preach the word of God from cover to cover, we'll preach the word of God, the good and the bad. We've lost our mind in the country. We've lost God in our country. Oh, it's revival or bust, my friend. It's revival or bust. Now we've got people hiding behind the anonymity of the social media username. We've got schools and professors that are talking about things. Oh, I can't get on to it, Brother Josiah. They're talking about a universal truth in our classrooms now. Universal truth is a lie straight out of the pits of hell. And if you want to know more about it, come back for our Jonah series here in just a little while, because we're going to talk all about it. But they're lying to our kids and sending them out into the world. And our kids are the ones now that the devil is targeting. He's not targeting you with the gray hair. You're done setting your ways. He wants your kids. He wants your grandkids. We snatched one out of his jaws this morning. Oh, through the prayer and through the hard work of the Sunday school program, snatched one out of his jaws this morning. But for everyone that comes, there's millions and millions that are dying and going to a sinner's hell, burning in an eternal lake of fire. Oh, because Satan has infiltrated our country. Not only does the absence of God cause Israel to lose its might, the absence of God causes Israel to lose its men. The absence of God causes Israel to lose its men. That day, 30,000 30,000 men perished. Eli died. Hophni died. Phinehas died. We never hear of Ichabod again ever doing anything for the Lord. That day when the power of God is taken from our country, men will perish. And when I say men, I use that term in the old-fashioned way. We used to say men like mankind. You know what I'm talking about? Mankind, men. Men will die. Women will die when the glory of God has departed. Now the softness of this next generation that is coming behind us is one that is very striking to me. I don't understand what they're doing half the time, and I don't understand what they're saying half the time, but half the time I know what kind of underwear they got on, because I can see it either through their skinny jeans or their sagging pants. That's one thing I do know about them, but the rest of it is a mystery to me, and what they have and what they're doing. But this bunch of flat-headed, slack-jawed generation, limp-wristed noodle back, won't stand up for themselves. God has departed our men. We have no men coming. We've got very few men coming up behind us, because daddies aren't being daddies like they used to be. I thought everybody had a daddy like mine. I told you I'm going to preach a little while. You can amen or sit there if you want to, but we're going to preach a little while. I thought everybody had a daddy like mine, a daddy who would drive on May Pop tire. Anybody know what a May Pop tire is? A May Pop tire, it may pop and it may not. He drove on May Pop tires on his work van just so mama could have good tires on her car, just so his boys could have good tires on his car. He'd work in holy shoes and his clothes were all bleached up and holy on them. He'd go to work every day, Lynn, working 14, 16 hours a day, not because he did not want to be home, but because he wanted to take care of his family. He wanted mama to have groceries to cook. He wanted his boys to have some. I thought everybody had a daddy like mine. And not only that, let me say, and I will shout this from the rooftop, I had a daddy that didn't miss a church service. We were there on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night, and it still worked 60 or 70 hours a week. Yes, we did not miss. I thought everybody had a daddy like mine, but I'm starting to find out those daddies are few and far between anymore. They ain't many of them left. There's not many of them that are out there. My daddy taught me how to drive nail. My daddy taught me how to shoot a gun. My daddy taught me how to change brakes on my car and change the oil on my car. My daddy taught me how to throw a knife. I remember working over at the Ramsey House down off John Sevier, the historic Ramsey House. He used to get all the historic bids around in Knoxville, 4th and Gill area, Ramsey House and all those places. We've worked on all of them. If it's fancy and it's got some documentation that goes on it, we probably worked on it. But we were over at the Ramsey House working, and we worked there for about 6 weeks one summer, and every day for 6 weeks he had a stack of throwing knives that he kept in his van, and every day our lunch break for 6 weeks we would stand and throw those knives at a tree out there, and while he was eating his lunch I would throw, and he'd tell me what I was doing wrong, and I'd sit down and I'd eat my bologna sandwich, and he'd get up and he'd show me how to throw it, and he'd throw that knife over and over, and when I got good from about 5 feet he backed us up to 10 feet and threw that knife. Folks, let me just tell you, don't come running at me now. If I got a knife in my hand, I might just kill you. I don't know. But anyway, we threw every day for 6 weeks, taught me how to throw a knife. How many daddies are even going outside anymore with their kids and teaching a boy how to be a real boy? Oh, I thought everybody had a daddy like mine, but we've lost our men. And I don't want to leave my mama out of this. My mama was a good lady. My mama, she'd work harder than most men in her day. And today, still limping around on one leg, she'd probably still work harder than most of the men we got in the world today. She knew how to mix concrete, build a house. She had changed the oil and the tires with us. Stood out there when my daddy busted the hub off the back end of his Ford pickup truck because he couldn't get the hub off. And stood there with a sledgehammer, broke it off. She stood there the whole time picking up the pieces and the shards there coming off. She worked harder than anybody else. She taught me how to work alongside of them. She taught me how to sew my own britches. She taught me how to cook in the house and iron my own clothes and all the things that a good woman should do. And she worked 40 hours a week, and she worked outside like a dog on Saturdays, and she cooked supper every single night. We've lost the power of God in our men and in our women, so I don't want to leave the women out. I'll just tell you this. Let me stop here for a second. Women, and I'm not just talking to the women in here, I'm talking to them wherever they're watching from. You want to be taken serious as a woman? Dress like one. Yeah. And I need to say more about that. I'm not going to preach on that. That's just what we'll say. Dress like one. Now they're trying to tell us that there's a such thing as toxic masculinity. Yeah, that's what they're saying. You say, preacher, you're so far from the Bible right now. Oh, no, no, no. I'm still in 1 Samuel chapter. We're talking about why 1 Samuel chapter number 4 happened. I could give you every one of my references to Bible verses, but we'll be here till tonight. So sometimes just trust me. But they lost it. Now today they're talking about toxic masculinity. What does toxic masculinity mean? That means that if you are a brute of a guy, if you are a guy like my daddy when he was younger in his heyday, his hand was like shaking the hand of a sledgehammer, had forearms like Popeye. I mean, he was a man's man, you know, and I had big hands. I'd try to reach mine around his when I was a younger man. Couldn't hardly get my hands around him. But they say a man like that is toxic because men like that now, they become wife abusers and child abusers. That's what toxic masculinity is. And they want you to believe that mess and that garbage. Oh, what I want is I want my daughter to see how I treat my wife, how I open doors for her, how I love on her, how I hold her hand when we're walking out in public and put my arm around her and hold her by her little waist. And I love pulling her up close to me when we're out in public just to let everybody know that she's mine, and more importantly that I'm hers, because everybody believes that. But anyway, that I'm hers and she's mine and I love her with all my heart. I want my daughter to see how a real man should treat his wife, how a real man should treat a lady, how a real man should go to work every day, how a real man should be able to fix something at home when it breaks. That's what they had lost in Israel. How these men had turned over to lasciviousness and false idol worship. They had lost the power of God. I tell my AAU girls all the time, and I wish they was here, and I wish every one of them stand up and say amen. I tell every one of them, if you are dating a boy right now that spends more time on a video game than he does doing anything else, or if you are dating a boy right now that does not open the door for you, get rid of him as soon as you can, because it is only going to get worse. Right, ladies? Amen. It only goes downhill, because that's when you're trying to impress them. If you won't even open the door for them when you're trying to impress them, what are you going to do after 20 years of marriage? I'm telling you, I'm way out in the deep end now. Preacher, you're meddling. You're meddling. That's all right. That's what they pay me to do, I think. They just pay me to meddle up here, so that's what I'm going to do. I guess while we're up here, we might as well cut the whole tail off a dog. You don't cut a dog's tail off a little bit of time. You just whack a whole thing off when you're at it. So we're here. We're just going to whack this whole thing off. We're just going to let it bark. This love that we should have for our wives. This love that we should have for our family. My brother grew up in the same house I did, and he is now a computer programmer. And you say, oh, that's not no real man's job, being no computer programmer. He's just as much of a man as anybody else. Goes home, gets on his tractor, got him a small farm, works his farm every night, works his farm every Saturday, and goes and works on computers. You don't have to work with your hands to be a real man. Don't let anybody tell you that either, man. You can have a normal job where you go sit down in a chair and do something productive for society and do something for your family and still be a real man. Don't believe one side or the other side. Go down the middle where God is. That's what we got to do. That don't work. I got one out of that. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse number 9. I am going to read this, Lee. I don't know if this is on there or not, but I'm going to read this. Look what it says. I want you to look what the heathen said. Look what the heathen said in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse number 9. Let me get over here. It says here, this is before they went to battle. This is before they went to war now, before they killed 30,000 men. Look what the leader of the Philistine army said to him. He says, be strong and quit yourself like men. And that's not the word quit, like quit it. That's the word like stand up. He says, stand up and be strong and quit yourself like men, O you Philistines, that ye be not servants to the Hebrews. Don't let them win, is what he said. As they have been unto you before, they've been your servants. We will not be their servants this time. And then again, he says, quit you like men. The best I could come up with, let me get a little carnal here, I guess, for just a moment. And if this is wrong, then you just ask forgiveness for me from the glory land, and maybe they'll come back down. But I'm going to get you a little example here. Do y'all remember in the man with wearing the yellow tights and had the yellow hair on his head? And they'd be in the ring, and they'd be beating him down and punching him and kicking him and suplexing off the top ropes and all those things. And he would be on the ground, and they're getting ready to pin him. One, two, and all of a sudden that hand would pop up. And all the Hulkamaniacs would go crazy. Woo! He veins are coming out of here. And oh, he'd start, and then that leg would start going, and he'd stand up. What he was doing, he was quitting like a man. He was standing up when he was beat down. I know we're down right now, but stand up like a man. Quit yourself like a man. Be a man for God. Well, a real man don't raise his hand in church. A real man don't say amen. A real man don't do all that junk. Folks, let me tell you, this is the quietest world you will ever live in. You may want to get used to it now. If not, you may want to see if you can trade your ticket somewhere else. But it'll probably be even louder. Don't know if you like that one much either. First Samuel, quit yourself like a man. Stand up for God. Stand up for Him, if you would. The loss and the absence of God in Israel caused them to lose their morality. Is anybody with me this morning? Am I just enjoying this myself? Oh, well, all right. That's all right. Well, I'm going to keep preaching anyway. I'm only in 20 minutes right now. I can go another hour and be all right. The absence of God caused Israel to lose its morality. The absence of God caused Israel to lose its men. The absence of God caused Israel to lose its might. I want to look at the morality being lost here just for a moment before we close out. And boys and girls might be thinking about a song. I have no idea what song will go with this, but y'all come up with something good. I'm sure it'll be all right for this if I don't kill it before then. In this time in Israel's history, the ark had become to be ignored. Does that sound like our churches today? Our churches are being ignored. I know of at least two people in this church house right now who are physically becoming ill because their families are ignoring the house of God. You have watched them, if you know who they are, physically decline in the year and a half I've been here because their families are ignoring God. We have lost our morality. The glory of God has been forgotten. People walking around half naked, no sense of shame about theirself anymore. Drunkenness and drugs and fighting and fussing and cussing and all those things, all because we have lost our morality. The church is now a joke, as we said. It's a laughing stock, and it starts inside of our church. You say, preacher, what's wrong with our churches today? It's the backbiting. It's the judgmental looks. It's the condescension among the people in the church house. That's where it's starting at. Oh, I don't like the way they sing that song. I don't like the way that was done this morning. I didn't like what he preached today. I don't like those kind of things. We've lost our morality. We've lost our reason that we're supposed to be serving God. And I will say this, political affiliation does not make you moral. Having a Trump sticker on your car does not make you moral. None of those things make you moral. Serving God and abiding in His house and worshiping Him with every breath that comes from your body, that is what makes us moral. Yes, as little Jack said this morning down in the Sunday school room, I said, Jack, aren't we all sinners? And he said, yes, we are all sinners. That's why we need salvation. We are all sinners, but we can be moral. Oh, we can have some morals about us down inside ourselves. We have now 10%. Back in 1964, it was 10% of our kids were growing up in single-parent families. And now today, more than 50% of our kids are growing up in single-parent households. And in some communities in America, I will not say which ones, in some communities in America, it is over 70% of the kids are growing up in single-parent families. What has happened? We have lost our morals. 60% of divorces, of marriages, are ending in divorce. And that's only the ones that's reported. That's not even counting the people that just shack up together for a little while and decide they won't want to be together anymore and then leave each other. That don't even count as a divorce. That number would be a lot higher if we counted those. But 60% of the marriages are ending in divorce. We have multi-adult homes, women with women, men with men raising kids, people shacking up and adopting kids and bringing them into the mess and sin that they're living in. And our once great, our greatest, and I will stand and say our greatest generation that ever lived, the baby boomers. I don't know what has happened since then up until this point, but somewhere along the way, somebody has dropped the ball. Somewhere between Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, somebody dropped the ball and forgot God. And we are in the same situation where we have forgotten God. Something has happened. Now generations are having to invent terms. Let me tell you, I've tried to leave my fighting days behind, although I've been pretty close here lately, had a few things. But if anybody comes and calls me a cis male, I may just have to box somebody's jaws over that one.
Yeah.
Don't call me that kind of junk made up language that you want, non-binary crap. Don't call me none of that stuff. We are male and female. We've lost our morals. We've had to make up things. Do y'all know what gap parents are? Grandparents as parents. My generation has dropped the ball on raising their kids, that now the grandparents are having to raise them. Now we've got to identify those in the school system and say, oh, these are gap kids. What are gap kids? I asked one day, oh, it's grandparents' parents' kids. Heaven help my soul. What we are doing in America today, we have lost our morality. We have lost men who are willing to stand and to preach against it while half the congregation looks at them like a bunch of cows looking at a new gate, wondering what in the world is he saying up there. I can't believe he'd say something like that. It's sin. And we've lost our morality is what it is. It is nothing new what Satan is doing in our country. He has done it before, and he'll do it again and again and again. You say, what do we need to do, preacher? We need to pray like we ain't ever prayed before. We need to have an old-fashioned revival in America. But I will tell you this. The more I keep studying and the more I keep looking, and we're going to talk about some of this stuff in Jonah, not in this magnified and microscoped fashion, but we're going to look at a few of these things. But here's what I think happening. God has got a sin thermometer. And as the sin grows and grows and grows, it gets to a place where he's done. Any parents got any of those in your life? You know, your kid does something, you smack their hind end. Your kid does something else, you smack their hind end again. The kid does something else and you knock them for a backflip. They cross that threshold, you know? You know, we all got toes. God's got them too. And I think that America is climbing ever so close to that threshold where he says, no more. I'm done with you. My glory is gone. I'm taking all of my preachers out. You can now fend for yourself. You can now fight Satan upon your own. And there's going to be a mass execution across this country. You say, well, we're just 50, 60 people here sitting on the side of Shop Road. What can we do? Pray. Pray to an almighty God. Pray to a God that can change these things. As you stand to your feet,